All right, you may be seated. As Jay has already mentioned, my name is Matt Ng, and my wife and I each have been here at Grace Church for 18 years. I used to like to say that I look 18 years old, but that's not true anymore, so we'll just go with that. I've been here 18 years, and I like the Giants hat right there. I'm from San Francisco. We both are. That's bold of you on a Saturday morning. It has been one of the great joys of our life to be part of a blossoming ministry here at Grace Church over the years in so many different seasons. It's been such a sweet blessing. We have four little ones, 9, 7, 5, and turning 3. Boy, 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 girl. So There it is. Our lives have been changed in so many ways, but especially by that little girl. To get you to like me a little bit more right away, I'm going to give away some books. Let me talk about one that I won't give away because it's too expensive. Budget crunch, it prevents us. But I'll give away a set of books, two sets of books, okay? So let's talk first about, which one am I talking about? Yeah, it's just a long title, but it's a Bible. So the ESV, Biggest Story, Holy Bible. You may recognize this. It's Kevin DeYoung's story book and his curriculum that goes along with it. There's, I think, memory verse cards that's part of this set. But this is the Bible. It's the actual text of Scripture. And it is what I would call a kid's version of a MacArthur study Bible or ESV study Bible. And it really helps elementary age, maybe early teenage kids understand what's going on in Scripture. And it doesn't overwhelm. It gives a great big picture and also some little details that help quantify. So, for example, in Isaiah 53, there's a little subsection there that talks about the suffering servant and how that's going to be Jesus. So it's a great resource. We've bought these recently for our 9 and our 7-year-old. And they've loved these Bibles. So they're vibrant, colorful, and really, really helpful for kids. So I would recommend you check that out at the bookstore when you have a chance today. I want to give away a set of books. These are each the same set of two books. I'm not jipping you, okay? This set is, the first book is Family Discipleship, Matt Chandler and Adam Griffin. It's a really helpful, practical resource for exactly what the title is, developing discipleship in your family life and doing it in a way that isn't a set of rules, but that really gets to the heart of unleashing God's truth in the life of your family in a way that is helpful and fruitful. And so it's a really great resource. The other book is called Good News for Parents. In many ways, the book that Jay mentioned and this book set the precedent for today's conference and the theme. So this book is called Good News for Parents, and it's by Adam Griffin, the same author of Family Discipleship. And it is such a helpful look at the different parts of or aspects of the gospel that inform our parenting. It talks about patience and anxiety or worry. It talks about showing grace and makes beelines back to the gospel in such a helpful way. So I'd not only recommend these books both, but I'm going to give two sets away. So this first set is for parents of twins. Any parents of twins here that would like to receive a set? You're the first ones I saw. Let's clap for them. Come on. There we go. They need all the love and support they can get, I bet. I love it. The second set is for parents of siblings who are not twins, but who are the closest in age. So mathematically, it must be at least 9 months, but anything over that is totally fine with me. What do we got back here? Shout it out. What's the age difference? Right here? Yeah, what's the age difference? 12 and 13. How many months? Exactly 12 months? 13 months, okay, it's going over here, 12 months. Congratulations, yes, love it. All right, let's now turn to God's Word for the next few moments. And before we actually turn to God's Word itself, I want to begin this time by doing what I do best, and that's to burst your bubble. Good parenting will not result from just showing up to a conference like this and listening to everything we say and obeying it or following it perfectly. It's not going to happen. Good parenting doesn't come from just fixing things that you see as problems in your parenting, or even it doesn't even come from copying the godliest parents you know. Good, God-honoring parenting comes from long, slow, patient growth. Parents, progress in parenting is humble and thoughtful and aware endeavor of growth from the inside out. It starts, as Trent has said so helpfully, it starts with your character. And it's everything Trent just talked about. There's no secrets here. It's allowing the gospel and its truth to grab a hold of and transform your heart. It's seeing the grace of God in Christ and becoming more gracious as a parent. It's realizing you've been forgiven of everything that you've committed against your Creator, and therefore then being able to facilitate forgiveness in your family life. It's seeing the kindness of God in Jesus and letting that soften your character and help you be a kind and loving parent. It's seeing the patience of God with you, not just in the gospel, in repentance initially, but ongoingly as God is patient with you as you sin and repent and sin and repent, and He is patient. It makes you a more patient parent. And it's that process of slow and patient growth that we need to turn toward now. It begins, though, that process, that slow, patient process, with understanding how the gospel transforms your parenting. How the gospel transforms your parenting. We're not going to be in any one passage for this next session, but a few different ones. We'll jump around. We do something often in children's ministry, especially juniors. It's a sword drill. So it's to turn to a passage quickly and to stand up. I won't have you stand up as you turn to these passages, but I'll have you flip around a little bit. And I want you, when I ask you to turn to these passages, because it is so helpful to know where God's Word has to say what it has to say. And to see with your own eyes, in your own Bible, what God's Word is for us this morning. So first, let's turn to Romans 12. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Maybe a familiar passage for so many of you, but I want to set the stage with these familiar verses. Romans 12, 1 and 2. And Paul writes this, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." And then verse 2, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Friends, this morning, as we look at a familiar passage to start, I want you to consider the fact that if you are saved, this is you. You must be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. That is your worship to Him in response for being saved, being a new creation in Christ. And then ongoingly, you are not to be conformed to this world or its way of thinking, but to be transformed by the renewal of your mind, to sit under the teaching of God's Word, to be in His Word and in prayer daily, thus seeking the will of God, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And this morning, parents, I want to submit to you that what you believe to be true about your entire life because of the gospel needs to be true of your entire life. And that includes your parenting. This is not separate. This is not your work life and your everyday life and then parenting something different. You can't compartmentalize here. The gospel must transform your parenting, and it must be an area of life that is your worship to God. If you've had the joy recently of building furniture, then you can identify with this. You know, you take the trip to that big store in Burbank and buy the shelf that fits perfectly, at least according to your measurements, on that side wall in the bedroom. And you cram that thing into the longest car you have, and you make it all the way back home somehow, all your car windows intact. And of course, you get the box to the living room. You want enough space to build this thing, and you open the box. If you're like me, Dad's in the room, you'll probably open the box and immediately identify what you know to be the side parts and the shelves and the little pieces. And there's some paper there that has this like cartoon guy that shows you, and there's like a screwdriver symbol and a wrench symbol. And if you're like me, you put that on the kitchen table and you get to work. And about 5 minutes in, you realize, I need that piece of paper. Because you've got the shelf backwards and the trim doesn't quite match, right? When you build furniture, you need to build that thing right. And building that thing right means you build it in the right order. This morning, we need to look at building our gospel parenting in the right order. And it's not the right order because I say so. It's the right order because it's God's design for parenting. And so this morning, let's look at how the gospel transforms your parenting from the ground up. Let's look at three ways the gospel transforms your parenting. And the first is this: the gospel transforms your purpose in parenting. The gospel transforms your purpose in parenting. That is to say, the gospel transforms you as a parent and your primary mode of existence. The very reason why you exist on this planet now that you are saved. And it's this: the gospel transforms you from someone who lives for yourself into someone who lives for God and lives for the good of others around you. Let me say that again. The gospel transforms you from someone who lives for yourself and your own endeavors and your career into someone who lives for God, Coram Deo, before the face of God, and who lives also for the good of others around you. And the obvious implication is that you live for the good of the others in your immediate family. This isn't just what you do, parents, as a Christian transformed by the gospel. This must characteristically be who you are. You are now a servant. You are now someone who seeks the good of others in everything. 1 Corinthians 10:24 says this, and it's the context of Christian liberty, so-called, but it's helpful. 1 Corinthians 10:24 says, "Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor." Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor, the good of those around him. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 1. I want you to see this. 2 Corinthians 1. If you know about 2 Corinthians, it's a book where Paul is defending his apostleship, his role as a sent one in the early church, one to establish the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he gives a defense because there's been an attack on his position as an apostle. And he defends himself in the godliest of ways. He writes a book of the Bible, a letter. And here's what he says at the end of chapter 1. Look at chapter 1, verse 24 of 2 Corinthians. And he says this about his own role in gospel ministry: "Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy. For you to stand firm in your faith." You see, Paul is saying, I exist in my apostleship not for me to have a title or position, but for your joy in Christ, for you to stand firm in your faith. Parents, I would submit that we think that way about gospel ministry with a capital G and a capital M? What about your gospel ministry to your family? Do you believe that you exist for the joy of others in Christ and for them to stand firm in their faith? Because that's what you should exist for. Flip over with me to Philippians 1. It's a similar idea, but maybe one a little bit more familiar. Philippians 1, we know Philippians 1, 21. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That's verse 21. And Paul is writing Philippians from a Roman prison. He's facing potential death penalty for the sake of the gospel. And he's faced with this dilemma. He's thinking, it's out of my control, but the dilemma in front of me is that because of preaching the gospel, I might die. And actually, friends, he's writing this, this might be a good thing because I then would see Christ. But then he's thinking out loud. He says, well, that might be that God would preserve me and I won't die. And look what he says in verse 24, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. He's saying, maybe God will preserve me because it's necessary for me to minister to you again, Lord willing. And then verse 25, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. Catch Paul's logic there. Hang with me. Either for the sake of the gospel, he would die and see Christ, or the other option to him is he lives, and the reason why he lives is for the good of others. It's for the progress and joy in the faith of the people he writes to. Parents, I submit to you again, do you see that the reason you live as a parent is for the progress and joy in the faith of those in your family? The gospel transforms your parenting because it transforms your purpose in parenting. Your purpose in parenting may be 20-fold. You may think, I just want them to grow up. I just want them to mature. I want them to have a stable job. I want them to get married. I want them to give me grandkids. Don't get ahead of yourself. Your primary purpose in parenting is for the joy of your children in Christ. It's for them to know Jesus. It's for them to know and serve the living God just like you do, Lord willing. That's your purpose in parenting. Here's what Paul says in the next chapter. Look at Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. That directly applies to how we live our everyday lives as parents. In humility, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, parents. Count others, your spouse, your children, as more significant than yourselves. Don't just seek your own interests, but the interests of your spouse and your kids. Parents, what does this mean? This isn't just broadly prioritizing your kids' life over you. I know that feels that way when they have constant sports practices or commitments for theater or a busier schedule than you would ever imagine for yourself as a kid. I get that. It feels like that. This isn't what that means. This also isn't license for that midlife identity crisis that is parenting all of a sudden and realizing, wow, I've really got to change my sleep schedule. Because it's changing for me. That's not what this is. This is, as you live for God, as someone transformed by the gospel, making it then a priority in your heart and in your mind to do for your children what it is that God says is for their good in His Word. This is to serve your family and find joy for yourself in the joy of others around you, and especially in the life of your family. And it's their joy, specifically, in Christ. Fathers, what this means is that at the core of your thinking, you need to serve and set up your family for success in growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. You need to be the one that does the hard thing and wakes everyone up on time for church. Fathers, this means you need to lead your family in discovering the truth of God. You need to be committed to the church and help your family to be committed to the church, fathers. You need to lead the charge in helping your family learn life and learn how to have fun and enjoy God's blessings. Fathers, you need to lead in navigating failure for the first time when your kid loses his first soccer game and is in tears. That's your responsibility, to help them and point them to joy in Christ. And it's all because your purpose in parenting is that. That's why you exist as a parent now that you're saved. Mothers, for you, this mode of life, this existence where you exist for the joy of your husband and your children, this becomes your vision in those tough moments. The early mornings or late nights or when the kids fight, you need to remind yourself, this is for the joy of them in Christ, and I need to serve and navigate and be helpful. Mothers, this is your rhyme or reason. This is your north when you're reading book after book after book on the couch and you're falling asleep and it's just mid-morning. Mothers, this is what raises your arms with strength when you're carrying laundry baskets day after day. Your purpose in parenting is the joy of your children in Christ. And every little thing that you commit to do to serve them will serve that purpose in the long run. Parents, because of what Jesus has done for you, you live for the good of others in your family. Parents, this means that everyone you see when you look around at the dinner table, including each other, is someone that you are seeking the joy of in Christ. That's your people. And that's whose joy you seek in Jesus. So at this point, after a session and a third, you may be thinking, okay, Trent, Matt, I get it. Just tell me how to be a better parent. Come on, give it to me. Give me the list of 10 things and let's get on with it. I got my notebook. Not yet. Because we need to see that the next step in God's good design, in the way that He's designed parenting, the next step in this building project is God's design for marriage. It's God's design for marriage. Secondly, here this morning, let's look at this truth. The gospel transforms your purpose in parenting, but now it also transforms, the gospel transforms your partnership in parenting. The gospel transforms your partnership in parenting. That is to say, the gospel transforms your marriage and how it relates to your parenting. Now, I know you didn't sign up for a marriage conference, but this is the way that God has designed the family unit. The family unit is centered around the relationship between husband and wife. Turn with me to Genesis 2. Genesis 2. It's always a good day to turn to the first couple of chapters in the Bible and see the foundation of so much truth in the rest of God's Word. So turn with me. Genesis 2. Look at verse 18. Genesis 2, 18. This is after God created His very good creation. He says this, "Then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." And then drop down to verse 20. "The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, 'This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man.'" Look at verse 24. "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." There's so much we can pull from this passage, but I just want you to see the basics of God's good design for marriage here in Genesis 2. It's the very foundation, and it's quoted so many times throughout Scripture, because here we see that marriage is meant for companionship. We see the great fit, the perfect fit that Eve was for Adam, and that all of you married here would say the same about your spouse, the perfect fit. We see the great help that your spouse is to be to you. We see the oneness that God's design is. And we see here, friends, this morning, the most important basic truth, that this is God's good design. A man and a woman, fit for each other, a help to each other, companions for life. So when we talk about how the gospel transforms, first, your purpose in parenting, how you exist for your child's good and how you serve them for their joy in Christ, even if long term, this is not the idea that now everything revolves around the children. That's the logic the world has, right? Just think about your unsaved friends and maybe family. We do it for the kids. You have a family member, maybe they stayed together for the kids, even though the marriage was rough. It's the way the world thinks. No, parents, this morning, what I mean when I look at Genesis 2 is that firstly and primarily, existing for the good of others applies to your marriage. You exist for the good of your spouse, their joy in Christ. A marriage is not just temporary scaffolding that you build for your building project that is a family until you get a white picket fence and a home with an extra bedroom. And then you can take down that scaffolding and let it all fall apart. No, the marriage is designed by God to be and must always be at the core of the family unit. The very heart of family life is the husband and wife relationship, because it pumps the lifeblood of grace and patience and joy and forgiveness through each atrium of your existence as a family. It's the way that God has designed it, and it's the way that you need to believe it to be and live it out to be. Parents, let me be honest this morning. I don't mean this is just getting along. This is not just not fighting. It's not just fulfilling the prescribed number of date nights you're supposed to have to be godly. It's more than that. It's much more than that. It's also not perfection. It's also not a perfect marriage. But what it is its trajectory and direction toward godliness and helping each other. And it's this, it's functionality. It's that your marriage is actually working. Now, let me ask you this. Are you, as a husband and wife, headed in a direction that seeks to glorify God? Does your marriage exist for God? Are you together in a way that serves the Lord regularly? Are you headed toward the celestial city at the same pace? Is your marriage functioning? I know that sounds simple and almost demeaning, but is it functioning? Is it producing? Is there healthy communication? I don't mean to make it awkward with the person next to you, but I think it's a great time on the drive home to just look at each other and say, with a smile and a nod, yeah, let's do better. There's an old clock in the Salisbury Cathedral. It was put together in 1386. One of you homeschool moms can give me the exact math on that, but it's really, really old is how I like to say it. If you need more curriculum, Google that on the internet, and you can teach your children about the Salisbury Cathedral clock. It is the oldest working clock. At least they like to claim it doesn't have a dial, and it's been polished and put back together just one time. And it's impressive that it's one of the world's oldest clocks. But the one of the most impressive things about it is simply that it is still working. You see, so many times we are, and rightfully so, we are impressed and we give glory to God for a marriage that lasts a long time. Parents in this room, I want more than that for you. I want your prayer to be, I want your endeavor to be that your marriage doesn't just last for life. I hope that it does. I pray that it does. But I pray that your marriage is a working marriage for life. It is one that is fruitful with your family life, but as a marriage, first and foremost. A godly marriage is a foundation for godly parenting. And it's a marriage that is actually working. Flip over to Ephesians 5, just get a quick picture of what this looks like according to God's word. Ephesians 5, man, this should be a page that is worn out in your Bible. Ephesians 5, we won't go through the whole thing, but look at verse 22. Ephesians 5, 22, Paul says this, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." We see here a beautiful, trusting submission by wives to their husbands. Look at verse 25. "Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish." Men, loving, servant, leadership. If we think that the wife's job of submitting is difficult, look at what you're to do. You're to love your wives, and not just generally, not just bringing flowers home, that's a great start, but you are to love your wives to the point that Christ did, and he died for us. And so you are to love your wives sacrificially. Look at what all this means. Verse 31, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Sound familiar? That's Genesis 2. And then verse 32 of Ephesians 5. "This mystery is profound, and I am saying," Paul says this, "that it refers to Christ and the church." Parents, your marriage is a picture of the gospel. If you are submitting, if you are trusting, if you are leading and loving, if you are mutually submitting, like the like Ephesians 5, verse 21 that leads into this says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, if you are doing this, if you are humbly living in your marriage for the good of the other in the marriage, this is a picture of what Jesus has done for us. And it's a picture of the church's love for its Savior. This is God's good design. Again, there's function and roles that are distinct and separate, but both beautiful and upheld in the glory of God and creation. And there is beauty in the function that they have, yes, even in today's society. And it's a relationship that pictures Christ and the church. You see, friends, the gospel transforms your partnership in parenting. Because if you are living out this beautiful design that's found in Ephesians 5, you are fulfilling your God-given function. And then, therefore, you are on the same page, and your goal together is to please the Lord in everything, And that includes, at the core, your parenting. So this morning, I'm going to challenge you just a little bit. Parents, you need to have a fundamental honesty about where you're at in your marriage. You need to know what's unspoken right now. You need to have the conversation about how you don't have enough conversations. Don't assume here. Talk. And so many times we think after a thought like this, we think after a preacher gets up and says this to you, you think, okay, well, let's see. And in your heart, you quietly hold an expectation over your spouse and you think, okay, well, if something's really wrong, they'll bring it up. If something's really wrong, he'll lead then, right? If something's really wrong, she'll cry and she'll tell me, and then I'll notice. Parents, both of you need to be in the spirit of humility, deferring to one another, asking, honey, how can I be better for you? How can I be more helpful? Come with some sort of initiative to your spouse and ask, how can I be better? How can I serve you? What am I not noticing? What's in my blind spot right now that you can see and I can't? Where can I grow? If you're a parent to be in the room, you don't have kids yet, but you're about to, and maybe you're a mom to be and you're really feeling that right now. Parents to be, now is the time to have that conversation. Before there's another human being in your household that sees your marriage the way it is right now, have that conversation. Parents of teens, I don't mean that to discourage you, and I'm skipping all the in-between, but parents of teens, let me talk to you. Don't take for granted where you're at. You're not almost at the finish line. I hope you don't think so. The finish line for your marriage is the end of this life. And so just the same, now is the time to have this conversation about where your marriage is at. Just check in. Men, especially, have some initiative. Show some leadership. Ask the tough question. And that question better be about yourself first. Parents, I just want to encourage you toward a godly marriage because it is so foundational to godly parenting. Don't skip a step. Don't think that you don't need part of God's good design for the family. And before you think you're done with this conversation by the end of today, this isn't one and done. This needs to be, parents, where you live. Regular conversations, regular check-ins, regular prayer together about where God might be growing you. Not yet in your parenting, but first and foremost in your marriage. Let me just say a word to those married, those in the room who are married maybe to an unbeliever. Just want to encourage you for a moment. I see you. The Lord sees you. He sees your life. Press on. There can be difficult moments where you think no one knows. No one knows this struggle. No one knows this difficulty. But God sees. And let me encourage you to be obedient to Him. Be obedient to Christ and serve your spouse. 1 Peter 3 talks about winning your spouse over without a word. By your conduct, you can, in your marriage and in your parenting, win them to Christ. Realize that you can't do what God can do. He can bring them to Himself, and it will be by the power of His Spirit and through Christ. Trust. A word too, maybe, to single parents, just for a second. Let me encourage you. God's grace is sufficient for you. That's what Trent said already. And let me tell you this with confidence. Providentially, God has you right now. As tough as it may seem, God has you right now exactly where you are supposed to be. You are in His hand. He will supply all your need. Trust. Look to people around you. Find the help that is yours at a church like this. and this is to all the parents, the ones I just spoke to, but everyone in the room. The neat thing about a church like ours is that there is so much help. So often when your kids are involved in children's ministry or in student ministry, you think, man, they have such awesome pastors, great youth leaders, awesome small group leaders, Sunday school teachers who are super faithful. These are the people in your child's life, yes. But I guarantee you, every one of those people want to be in your life too. You just got to let them in. You've got to let the door open. A church like this has so much help. No matter where you are in your parenting, no matter where you are in your marriage, you need to ask, you need to share, you need to go up and shake a hand, and it's there for you. I want to just extend the help and care and support of the elders here. I'm not one, but the godly men at this church and their wives and their families would love to spend time with you. And then all the ministry leaders like me or like Josh leading music up here or like Trent would love to spend moments with you, grab a coffee with you, just help talk through things. We don't have all the answers, but we're a presence. We would love to listen. We would love to just hear you out and just walk through life together with you. Yes, in your marriage, or we'll set you up with someone that's helpful. And also, yes, in your parenting. That brings us to a third and final way that the gospel transforms your parenting. And it's that the gospel transforms your part in parenting. The gospel transforms your purpose in parenting. The gospel transforms your partnership in parenting. And then here, finally, the gospel transforms your part in parenting. The gospel transforms the way that you think about your relationship with your child, and it transforms your approach to parenting, characteristically so. The gospel transforms your parenting by transforming how you see your part in it. It transforms your role as a parent. Understanding your role begins with how you see your child. The world would tell you, society would tell you, your child is a nuisance. Your child is an inconvenience. Your child is dependent, a financial burden. Pick your poison. The world sees children as anything but a blessing. Children are a limitation on your freedom. They're crippling to your career or your aspirations. They don't let you to travel anymore. They slow you down. And you hear these kinds of things even around the church. And some of these things that I'll say in a second here are good and right, and they're, I know, ripped out of context a little bit, but we maybe primarily think of our children then as, oh, they're a viper in a diaper, right? They're just great sinners. Some of you soon to be parents who just adore your little child right now, you can carry them in one hand, and then mom says, hey, use two hands there. You'll need to see this. Your child, yes, amen, viper in a diaper. Romans 5, check it out. But we swing the pendulum, and some of us see a project of a little sinner that needs saving. And so we are in search of today the great formula for success, right? Where's the book? Where's the resource? Where are the 10 steps that help me to get my child saved? We see our children, rightfully, often in the church, as helpless. They need help. They need the right kind of education. They need your influence in their lives. They need your breakfast dates at Denny's. Yes, they do. But they need your saving magic, right? More basic than that, more important than all of that, more foundational than all of that, this may not seem profound, is that you need to understand your child as a person. Your child is created in the image of God. Your child, like every other human being in the history of the world, was made to live for his or her creator. Your child was created to love him and enjoy his good gifts. Here's what Pastor John says. Parenting is, quote, this wonderful divine responsibility of raising children that become a joy to their parents and a blessing to the world and useful for the kingdom of God. Isn't that what we want our parenting to be? To fulfill that? Your child is a person. Your child is created in the image of God. And so here's your role. You're a funnel. Men, you changed the oil recently. Put some wiper fluid in, maybe. You know, you're like me, just like when you built the shelf. You can eyeball it, right? You've got good hand-eye. You unscrew the thing, child lock, you got it, right? Tilt the bottle, you're good. First couple of seconds, straight in there. You got it. And then, of course, you start spilling all over the place. What do you need? A funnel. The one that you should have bought with the oil when you were at Jiffy Lube. Parents, as to the truth about God, and as to what life living for God, and as to what walking with Jesus looks like, you are a funnel of truth and of life and of love and of who God is and all that he has given for life. You are a funnel of that for your child from day one. And so, yes, that is the books that you read to your child. Yes, that is the prayers that you pray as they fall asleep in your arms. Yes, that is the decisions you make for them. But it starts to become very quickly, and you older parents know this, it's the conversations you have with them. It's the questions you have with them. It's the decisions you make practically about when to enroll them in this or when to give them this or that. And when to discipline and when to have a hard conversation. All of that you need to look at. All of the nitty-gritty of parenting you need to look at as part of your funneling what God wants for them. You're not the source of life. You're not the fount of all wisdom, parent, in your child's life. God is. And he's given you his all-sufficient word as great help. And you are simply his instrument. You are a conduit of God's goodness and grace in your child's life. And for you as a parent, this is a great gift. This is a grace. And so on top of the grace and salvation, you need to realize this. That's how the gospel transforms your part in parenting. Your role in parenting is you realize parenting is a great gift, and all I need to do is funnel God's instruction and blessings and his design for life into my child's life, and I need to do that faithfully, and I need to do that humbly. Turn with me to just one more passage. This is the passage that Brother David will unpack for us in the afternoon, and it's Ephesians 6. Look at Ephesians 6. Let's look at just one verse, verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. I'll leave the first half of this verse to wiser men in the breakouts and in the last session. I just want you to look at the last couple of words. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And we look at a phrase like that and we think immediately, okay, got it. Twofold, discipline and instruction. Discipline and instruction. What do those words mean in the Greek? What do those words mean in English? Oh, wait, they mean the same thing. Okay, great. Let's figure this out. That's what we think, right? It's the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And he's given it to us. Parents, we don't need to make something up. We don't need more and more and more resources. It's the discipline and instruction of the Lord who has given us this task of parenting. You see, what that means is that he has given you everything you need for life and godliness, and in life and godliness is your parenting. He has supplied all that you need. There is nothing lacking. Your parenting is to be a channel, a funnel for everything that God is and all that He wants for your child. He wants their good. And so you are to help by being a channel for that. Here's what Paul Tripp says in that book that Pastor Jay recommended in the beginning of this session. He says this. He calls parenting an ambassadorial work. You are an ambassador. Parenting is an ambassadorial work from beginning to end. It is not to be shaped and directed by personal interest, personal need, or cultural perspectives. Every parent is called to recognize that they have been put on earth at a particular time and in a particular location to do one thing in the lives of their children. What is that one thing? It is God's will. Here's what that means at a street level. Parenting is not first about what we want for our children or from our children, but about what God in grace has planned to do through us in our children. To lose sight of this is to end up with a relationship with our children that at the foundational level is neither Christian nor true parenting, because it has become more about our will and our way than about the will and way of our sovereign Savior King. Parents, we are ambassadors for Christ to our children. We are conduits for the beauty of Jesus in our little ones. We are channels through which flow God's gracious provision of living water. We are avenues of gospel grace. We should show forgiveness. We should demonstrate the love of Christ. We should show what it means to have peace with God. And all of that, we demonstrate and are an example of the gospel in our own lives, but we are channels for that in the lives of our children. Parents, if the gospel has transformed your role in parenting, you will train up a child in the way he should go, because that way is God's way. That's Proverbs 22:6. If the gospel has transformed your understanding of your role in parenting, you will see them as gifts from God, not nuisances or projects to be worked on. If the gospel has transformed your understanding of your role in parenting, you will teach them diligently the ways of God, Deuteronomy 6. You will tell them the glorious deeds of the Lord as the next generation, Psalm 78. You will exhort them and encourage them, admonish them like a loving father, 1 Thessalonians 2. And you also nurture them like a nursing mother, Hebrews 12. You will discipline them for their good as a loving father. You'll be patient with their emotions, parents. If you understand your role, you will be understanding with their lack of understanding sometimes, with their lack of listening. You will be forgiving of their shortcomings and gracious with their hard-heartedness at times. You will sympathize and empathize. You will listen. You will ask good questions to draw out their heart in the toughest of life situations, because you understand this is not about you. This is not about your will. This is not what you want for them or from them. It's about what God wants to do in them. And that will, yes, at the foundation, be what God, Lord willing, might do through Jesus to save them. That's what God wants for your child. I know that's what you want, but first and foremost, you want that because God wants that. He wants them to follow His Son. So parents, don't get it backwards. Know your part, even in that. You should want your child to be saved because God wants that. And yet, realize, parents, you are not in charge of that. God is. You are the instrument, the primary instrument in that, and it's a precious and awesome responsibility. But just like in your life, God, by His grace and mercy and in His initiative, He will save your child. And so the question remains, maybe then, how should you fulfill your role? Now that you know your role as a funnel, as a channel, as a conduit, as an instrument, as an ambassador, how do you fulfill that role? Well, friends, that's the rest of today. That's the big breakout sessions, that's the conversations, that's the Q&A. Let me give you a little bit of help, just real quick, as we land the plane here. Here's four thoughts. One, fulfill your role as a parent with initiative. With initiative. On the front foot, not on the back foot. We could go to Deuteronomy 6 and see you are to be actively teaching your child the ways of God. You are to teach God's ways diligently. Parents, don't wait around and assume that by osmosis, because they're in the basement or they're on the second floor of this building over here, that they will learn Jesus and they will follow him. You want to be the first person to talk to your child about all the important issues in life. Because if you don't have that conversation, someone else or something else will. A TikTok, a friend, a Google search will speak for you. Fulfill your role as a parent with initiative. Second, here's another thought. Fulfill your role with patience and humility. Patience and humility. Here's the picture I get. I'm a baseball dad, so I find myself in a cage, a batting cage often, and I'm throwing pitches and my arm's worn out. After 50 or so pitches, I got two kids that rotate in, and I'm like, wow, okay. If you're a baseball dad, you know your best friend in those moments is the screen right in front of you, a protective screen. And so I find myself throwing a pitch, and immediately, by instinct and by wisdom, getting out of the way, standing behind the screen. Parents, as you fulfill your role, get out of the way. Don't make this about you. Don't think that you always need to prove your point three times over. There is a moment when you've said your bit or you've prayed so hard that you need to simply, in your heart and in the way that you interact with your spouse or interact with your child, you need to entrust them to God and get out of the way. And that brings us to a third thought. It's not just get out of the way, it's fulfill your role prayerfully. Prayerfully. There should not be a day that goes by where you don't, even for 5 seconds, commit your parenting to the Lord Jesus in prayer. Begin your quiet mornings like that before Cheerios roll around the kitchen. End your days like that before you rest your head on your pillow. In fact, let your dependence on God in this be what you rest your head on at night. Entrust your efforts to God because he is faithful and he will do it. And here's the last thing. I've said this already. Entrust your parenting to God as you fulfill your role. But as you fulfill your role as parents, entrust your efforts and entrust your child to others as well. There should be a fundamental connectedness that you have to not just this place, but to the people of our church, the godly leaders and pastors and elders, but those around you. You're going to have an hour here just in a moment. Eating lunch, yes, but a chance to get connected with others around you who are endeavoring to do the same exact thing you are with your family. Yes, parents, you are the main channel for God's truth and God's life in the life of your child, but you are not the only channel for God's truth and God's life. There are pastors and youth leaders and Sunday school teachers and small group leaders who are an incredible help to you. Let me say it again. You are the main channel, so don't divest your responsibility to these faithful people, but be partners in that. Ask them to help you. Dialogue, have a conversation, and see them as God-given help in what you are doing as a parent. The church is the pillar and support of the truth. And so, friends, as parents, know others and be known by others as a parent and seek the help that you might need. This morning, we've gone on a building project. I want to end by painting the picture of some of your favorite thing to do, some of your least favorite thing to do, and that's put together a puzzle. You know, that one sitting on your living room just right now, completely unfinished, tucked away on that piece of cardboard under the couch just for another quiet Saturday. What do when you do a puzzle? Open the box, prop it up on itself, and you begin by putting the corner pieces in place. We're talking square puzzle, not round puzzle. The corner pieces. Then the edges. Friends, the corner pieces, that's your purpose in parenting. The edge pieces, your marriage, foundation of your family life. The last piece of the puzzle in all of this is your parenting. See that it fits and flows out naturally out of who you are in the gospel, what God has done for you. And then in your marriage, in your life with your spouse, in the gospel, you must grow together. And then and only then fits your endeavor to be a good and godly parent. So build this thing right. Get the corner pieces right. Get the edge pieces right. And then begin to fill in the rest. Let's ask God for his help because we need it. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. It is so much at times, and yet, God, it is exactly what we need in moments like this. And so, Father, thank you for your all-sufficient word. You are so kind to us in the gospel, and you've given us your word to look to on a day like this. So help us, God, to be those who live for the good of others. Help us to be those who live for the good of our spouse. And help us to be then those who know our role in our child's life, and that is simply to be an ambassador for Christ to our children. Help us by your grace. Help us by your strength. Help us by your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.